Hi, everybody. Like Seth said, my name is Melanie, and I'm excited to be with you this morning. I want to take a second and introduce you to my family. This is us up here on the screen. Paul and I have been married since 2005, and then we have three kiddos. Owen is our oldest, and he's 9, and Logan is our daughter in the middle. She is 6, and then Noah is our littlest, and he's 4. So this picture was taken in our living room on Easter morning. Lots of you guys were here, and you came, and you took part in the great photo booth that we had on Main Street, and that was our plan, but we didn't make it. We didn't make it to the photo booth, but we also just didn't make it to church. So why didn't we make it? Well, because I think the expectations are crushingly hard, and there is a lot of expectations on Easter. I need to make sure that my kids know that this is an important holiday. It is Easter, and so I had all of these things that I needed to do in order to be a really good mom. The really, really good moms make sure that before you go to church on Easter Sunday, you have done some sort of resurrection activity, right? Like resurrection eggs or rolls or baskets, that you've read the Bible together, or some other activity that you found on Pinterest or I found on Pinterest the month before. So it's really hard to do any of those activities when your house is messy and your table is full of everything from yesterday. But my table was full and my house was messy because I'd spent the day before shopping and looking for this matching outfit, right? Because you have to look good together. You have to coordinate. You can't just whoever, whatever, t-shirts and sweatpants. So if you've ever planned a family photo session, you know what this sounds like. Does that still fit you? Do I look good in this? If you're gonna wear that, then can you still wear this? Ugh, I think you're gonna need something new. And so trying to find something without having to go to the store, because who needs more laundry, took up my whole day. So try to fit in all of this planning for the morning, all these intentional activities mixed with getting dressed, add on the fact that I wanna look good for the day, and then we have to be early so that we can have a spot to sit because there's gonna be more people there than normal. It all left me feeling crushed. I felt like I wasn't enough to make this day happen. There was no way. I was a terrible mom. I wasn't good at getting dressed. I wasn't good at Easter resurrection rolls. I wasn't good at baskets. There was no egg anything. And I couldn't do it. I fell into a trap that I think happens to a lot of us, and I let the things that don't really matter, matter. And I was crushed under the weight of my own expectations.
I can resonate with some of that. You know, I've never actually planned the outfits for a photo session. I leave that to my wife. It wouldn't look very good if I did. I kind of use the sniff test when I'm getting dressed in the morning. Did I wear this yesterday, and does it smell okay? You know, it's kind of how my grid. But don't we all kind of have expectations, whether they're external expectations, like from people outside of us, or like internal things that we put on ourselves, and we think, and so often we come to those things, and our lives don't measure up to them, right? And it can leave us feeling like Melanie said, can leave us feeling like crushed under the weight of those expectations. And I don't know what that is for you, but maybe you're here this morning and you walked in and you had a tough week. And you fell down this week in your following of Christ. And whatever that thing is in your mind, maybe it was as a parent, maybe it was a husband, maybe it was as a, you know, a coworker, maybe you know, I talked last week about being kind. Maybe that didn't describe you this week. Necessarily. And so we walk in here from that, and we can feel like we're not enough. We can feel crushed under the weight of those expectations. And some of those things are good. So this morning we're gonna talk about this idea, like there that how do we live lives that kind of meet those expectations? How do we actually do that? Because we're in this series on the book of Matthew, and 2 weeks ago we started in the Beatitudes, and Jesus talks in the Beatitudes about this idea of blessing. He starts his longest recorded sermon that we have in the scriptures. He talks about blessing. But he says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he says things like, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he says things like, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And he's talking about this idea of blessing. He's talking to his disciples, and he's talking about kind of the question, what's in it for you as a follower of Jesus if you follow him? And he says, there's blessing in it for you. But that blessing comes in upside down kinds of ways, not in the normal kind of ways that we would normally think of, in the nice, external, all the time things that could go on in our life, in our external circumstances. That's not where blessing actually is found. It's found in a deeper place than that. It's found in a relationship with him. But then there's this question, how do I get my life to look like that? How do I become the type of person who is poor in spirit? Because my natural bent is not to be poor in spirit, to be proud at heart. How do I become the type of person who mourns over the brokenness of the world more than I mourn over my own circumstances, which aren't what I want them to be? How do I become that kind of person? How do I become meek? When the world says, just take what you can while you can get it. How do I become that type of person? And then last week we looked at the next kind of question Jesus looks at, and is, if you follow me and you're my disciple, is your life even going to matter? Is it going to make a difference? Or is it just some kind of pointless exercise that we're put here on earth to do? And Jesus says, he says to his disciples, he says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. But in that, there's a question too. How do I become the type of person? How does my life become the type of life? How do I have this saltiness inside of me? How do I have this light inside of me that it's in my life and it's evident to others? Because in verse 16, he says, of chapter 5, he says, so let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How does my life become that? Because I look at that, and then I look at my life, and I think a lot of times those things don't match up very well. So how do I get my life to become what he's talking about? How do I become blessed in upside down ways? How do I get my life to look like it needs to look if I'm going to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth? And so that brings us this morning to the next text that Jesus goes into. And it's interesting because he starts addressing that very question. He knows that the things he's talked about are hard and difficult, and to be perfectly honest, that our lives don't measure up. We're not good enough on our own. He knows that. And so he brings that question to the forefront in our text today, Matthew 5, 17 to 20. And don't miss it, because it's four short verses, but it is the most important passage in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to hear tons of stuff. We're going to hear next week about murder and anger. We're going to hear the next week about adultery and lust and then oath-breaking and divorce. We're going to hear about a ton of individual topics. But if you miss verses 17 to 20 of Matthew 5, you're going to walk in and out every week, and you're going to hear a message, and you're going to walk out, and you're just going to feel beat down, and you're going to feel crushed, and you're going to feel that you don't measure up, because we don't. I don't. So Matthew 5, 17 to 20, which we're going to look at this morning, has this important message for us. Don't miss it. It's like the, if you can imagine a set of gears or like the inside of a clock when they used to have like actual gears. You can imagine there's one central gear that drives the whole thing. That's what you would wind, and that there's one central gear, and it communicates with all the other gears, and they run off that central gear. And this is that central gear, that central cog this morning, Matthew 5, 17 to 20. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open there with me, it'll be on the screen. And I just want to take a minute to say, if you don't have a Bible, we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's his message from heaven to us, written through human agency guys and people who were fallible, but his spirit inspired it to be perfect and exactly what we need to know about him, to know about ourselves, to know about our Savior, to know about our condition. So if you don't have a Bible, and you can't grow apart from this book. If you don't have a Bible, we invite you to get one at the Welcome Center after this service. Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Jesus takes up again, and he's taking up this idea of, what do you have to do? What does it take to be the salt of the earth? What does it take to be this kind of person who is blessed? Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's the most important verse. Commentators, scholars of this, that verse 17, the most important verse in the whole Sermon on the Mount is verse 17. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, listen to this one. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And here's the point this morning. The law creates impossibly high expectations to be good enough. The law creates impossibly high expectations to be good enough. This is what Jesus is talking about. The law is, he talks about the law and the prophets in verse 17. And what he's talking about is the entirety of the Old Testament. And in particular, he's looking at, there's 613 laws that good Jewish men and good Jewish women were supposed to live by. 613. Can you imagine having 613 laws on a note card in your pocket? You know, you could just whip them out and refer to them as needed. And if you could put yourself in the place of these people in the first century, 613 laws, if you want to be good enough. And they look at their lives, and they look at those 613 laws, and they think, nope. My life does not measure up to that. You know, these laws had to do with lots of things. They had to do with sacrifice. They had to do with ceremonial cleanliness. They had to do with what you would wear. They had to do with what days of the week you could work and what days of the week you couldn't work. They had to do with all sorts of things. For these disciples who are listening to Jesus, that's what's in their mind, the Old Testament law. And each and every one of them probably, they came to Jesus that day and there was things in their mind. They're like, oh, I messed up on number 587. Yep, and I fell down a little bit short on number 213. And number 157 was a little rough yesterday. And they would come to this and just feel that my life does not measure up. Because the law creates impossibly high expectations. But they would look around, in their community, and there was the religious people. The people he brings up in verse 20. The scribes and the Pharisees. These are the good religious people. In our context, these are the people who would be at church on Sunday morning. They would be involved in everything you need to be involved with, you know. They would do the things. They would only listen to certain radio stations. They would only watch movies that were PG or maybe PG-13 for sure. You know, the only place they would eat fast food is Chick-fil-A. Like, I mean, this is the scribes and the Pharisees, okay? They had it together. When you look at the outward appearance of the scribes and Pharisees, if anybody was keeping the law, it was the scribes and the Pharisees. They had it all together. They had the Christian bumpers, well, not Christian. They had the good Jewish bumper stickers, probably. You know, all the things, and I'm not going to make fun of us too much, but all the things we do, like, they had it going on the outside, externally, as far as righteousness was concerned. They had it together. And look what he says in verse 20. So you got these Jewish people sitting around, and they're already beaten down by the law, by the high expectations of the law. And then Jesus says in verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness, listen, look at what he says. He doesn't say, unless your righteousness is in the same ballpark as the scribes and Pharisees. He doesn't say, unless your righteousness is equal to the scribes and Pharisees. Look what he says. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And can you imagine hearing that? Like, these are the best people we know. They're the most religious, the most pious. We've never seen them lose it with their kids. We've never seen them do anything sinful. We've never noticed them breaking the law. And Jesus says to his followers, unless your righteousness exceeds that of theirs, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. But it gets even worse, because verse 48, this is the last verse of the chapter. He says, you therefore must be perfect. And he doesn't say, as the scribes and the Pharisees are perfect. He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you can imagine them hearing that And we hear that. You read verse 48 and they're like, really? I have to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect? That's this incredibly, impossibly high set of expectations. And the other thing I think is interesting in verse 18, he says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. He says, this is not going away. There's not a time limit on it. This is forever till the end of time, until I come back and wrap things up. For until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. See, the law creates impossibly high expectations to be good enough.
I feel this. I want to be a city on a hill. I want to be different. I want to be set apart. But in my desire to be set apart, the law can crush me under its weight. The law says I'm not enough, and I don't measure up. But then sometimes, inside my circles, I'm also told that I don't measure up, that my behavior isn't quite what is needed for right now. I'm also told, probably more often than I'm actually told, I'm told without being told that I don't measure up. So I'm told by media and culture, I'm told by movies, and I'm told by Pinterest and Facebook, I'm told by the way you look at me, the way you respond to what I did, the way you don't look at me or don't respond, can't relate. There are two big ways that this happens. This happened on Easter morning, but it also just happens every single day. Two big ways where it happens. I feel the pressure to be beautiful. God has created me as a woman, and I feel that with that comes this expectation. In order to be beautiful, in order to be seen or to be heard, I have to be beautiful. In order to be valued or respected, in order to be loved or valued, I have to be beautiful. Then I'm told, without exactly being told, that my body makes me beautiful, that your consumption of my body with your eyes makes me beautiful. I'm told, without exactly being told, that what I put on my face or don't put on my face, what I wear or don't wear, what I eat or don't eat makes me beautiful. I also feel the pressure to be a good mom, to be valued or respected in this season of life, to be living an intentional life for Christ, or to be making a difference. I have to be a good mom. And I'm told, without exactly being told, that having children who obey right away, all the way, and in a happy way makes me a good mom. I'm told, without exactly being told, that when I'm up early, when I start my morning, before my kids are up, with reading my Bible and prayer, when I spend my extra minutes cleaning my house, making sure it's clean and organized, when I have well-planned, well-thought-through meals, I'm a good mom. I'm told, without being told, that if I shop at Aldi, if I nurse my babies, or if I make this schooling choice or that schooling choice, I'm a good mom. When I add all of these little extra things to the good things that God's given me, it's good to be a woman. It's good to be a mom. But then I add these extra requirements. It's easy for any moment to become a crushing moment. So I'm getting dressed in the morning, and all of a sudden, who's going to be there? What do I need to wear? Is this too much? Is this too little? Is this too low? Is this too tall? Is this too tight? Is this not good? I'm at playdates. And your kid acts this way, but my kid acts that way. I'm going to the grocery store. If I wanted to be a mom who could save money and feed my family well, I'll choose this one. If I choose this one, what does that mean about me? Oh, I didn't plan my meals this week. I'm going to have to just wing it. That's not a good mom. Or I walk through the hallway here on Main Street on Sunday. If you haven't seen me, you will now. I have one kid who goes this way, I have one kid that goes that way, one kid that goes this way. And then you'll hear me, hey, no, this way, we're going this way, dad's over there, or we didn't park out that door today, we parked out this one. And then I look over, nobody's ever said, Melanie, why do you let your kids run amok around this place? Thank you, I'm glad you haven't. But I look over, and there's a mom who has more kids than me, they're younger than mine, and they all just follow her so carefully. They hold her hand, and they're all right there. She's never dragging one and carrying the other. What does she know that I don't? How does she do this? What did I miss? Where in my parenting skills did I not measure up? Maybe if I get to know her, she'll teach me. Maybe if we become friends, she'll share all of her things that make her really great at this. She'll teach me how to train them, to stay close, to value being right next to mom. Or I walk through Main Street and there's another girl, and she always looks good. She always picks an outfit that is perfect. She's never had a bad hair day. Can that be real? And I think, okay, she knows something I don't. She's learned something about this life of being a woman that I haven't caught yet. Maybe if I become friends with her, she'll teach me self-control. She'll teach me that I don't need a donut today, that if I got up and I worked out, I just need to find time to work out. Maybe if I pattern my life the same way she does, she can somehow fit in all the things she does and work out. I don't know how. So I find myself in this hard place. I want to be different. I want to be set apart. And don't I need to do these things to be set apart? Those people, those women, those moms, they look different. So how can I do that? Hasn't Jesus called me to high ideals and to high behavior? What do I do?
I never have a bad hair day. Just saying. I never have a good hair day either, so. Yeah, it can leave you crushed. Right? You walk in here, you read the Sermon on the Mount, and there's these things Jesus is going to say and that he talks about. It could feel, you can just leave. You could come away from it feeling, man, I just don't ever measure up. It can make you feel discouraged, make you just want to quit, make you want to just come in on Sunday morning, like do your time, and then just go on with life because you know you're going to fail anyways. But that's why verse 17 is so important. That's why verse 17 is the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. That's why verse 17, without verse 17, you'll walk in and out, you'll read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll try to live the Christian life the best you can, and you will just day in and day out be crushed by it. But if we understand verse 17, we understand what Jesus is actually saying here. And what he's actually saying, he's not saying, hey, you need to go live the kind of life on your own that will be blessed. You need to make yourself poor in spirit. You need to make yourself merciful. You need to make yourself meek. You need to make yourself all these things. You need to make yourself the salt of the earth. You need to make yourself the light of the world. If he's saying that, we're crushed and we're over. But verse 17, look what he says in verse 17. He says, Jesus fulfills all the expectations of the law. This is Jesus talking. He says, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came to earth, I fulfill all the expectations of the law. He says in verse 17, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. If the law is this heavy, heavy weight with 613 requirements and all these things that we're supposed to do and great wisdom to be had by living, if the law is good, as Paul says in the book of Romans, if the law is all those things, Jesus says, I didn't come to get rid of the weight. I didn't come to like say, you can just live however you want and it doesn't matter. But he came, he said, to fulfill it. So if the law is a heavy weight, he didn't come to take the weight away. He came to get under the weight for you. He came so that your shoulders could be relieved. He came so that my shoulders don't have to carry that weight on my own. That he can stand underneath of it because of who he is. And he fulfilled the law in at least three ways. And I want to just briefly talk about them. Jesus fulfilled the law in his teaching. He fulfilled the law in his teaching. Because he understood the true intention of the law. He understood the true intention of the law. He understood it wasn't really about the law and the 613 individual things. Those things they're not unimportant, but that wasn't the heart of what God wanted. In Matthew 22, 37 to 40, he's having this conversation with some of the scribes and the Pharisees. We've talked about already. And he quotes what Pastor Ty read this morning. He quotes Deuteronomy 6. They ask him, what's the greatest commandment? He says to them, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, he took the 613 laws that were there in the Jewish Old Testament, and he boiled them down to one thing because he understood the true heart of the law, that it wasn't about necessarily about Sabbath keeping. It wasn't necessarily about, you know, ritual cleanness. It wasn't about any of those things. Those things were, they weren't unimportant, but that wasn't the point. The point was that we be, and that God's followers be something new. They be the type of people to reflect his glory to the world. They be the light of the world. They be the salt of the earth. And that wasn't only about keeping external laws, because we can keep external laws without our hearts being right. We can keep external laws, just like the scribes and the Pharisees did. We can keep external laws without really becoming the type of people that God intended us to be. And so Jesus got at what his teaching, it got at the true intention of the law. And we're going to look at that more in depth in coming weeks. That's the first way he fulfilled the law. The second way he fulfilled the law is he perfectly obeyed the law. If the law was this heavy weight for people to follow, he was the only one who stood underneath of that heavy weight for his entire life. He stood underneath the weight of the law, the entire law, all 613 of the Old Testament laws and any other thing. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, God made him who had no sin. God made him who had no sin. He's talking about Jesus. And what he's saying there is Jesus had no sin. Jesus never missed a day. Jesus, you know, never took a metaphorical bite of that donut. Like, he was perfect as regards to the law and as regards to sinlessness. He was perfect. It wasn't that he just exceeded the scribes and the Pharisees. He actually lived out, verse 48. He was perfect as his heavenly Father was perfect. And so he fulfilled the law in that way. And then thirdly, the same verse, he fulfilled the negative requirements of the law. See, with the law, there was always like, if you do this, this is the penalty for you. If you do that, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is the consequence. And what Jesus is saying here in verse 17 is that he fulfilled. All those other things, but he also was going to fulfill the consequences for not keeping the law. And that's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when he says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. You see, this is the interesting thing. If the law was this tremendous weight that we couldn't bear on our own, this heavy weight that our knees would inevitably buckle underneath, if the law was that, the book of Isaiah says, Jesus was the one who was not crushed by the law. But in Isaiah 53, the author says he was crushed for our iniquities. So the one who was never crushed by the weight of the law was crushed for our iniquities, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So no, we do not live up to the law. But Jesus came, and he lived a perfect life, and he died a terrible death to pay the full penalty and to give us the righteousness of God, so that in him we can be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. In him, our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees through faith in him. So if you're here this morning and you walked in and you don't feel like you measure up, you don't feel like you're good enough, the truth of the matter is you are not. And the truth of the matter is I am not. I do not measure up. When I hold up my life next to the holy law of God, I'm not good enough. I fall so far short. But the good news of the gospel is that there is one who perfectly upheld the law, and that one, he went to the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. So if you're here this morning and you just feel beaten down by the law, what I'd offer to you is just look in the face, look in the eyes of the one who was crushed on your account. Yeah, we're not enough. Yeah, we don't measure up. But he does. And by faith in him, we do too, because we have the righteousness of God.
This truth is so good, and I'm thankful for that. But I also can't help but ask, what do I do on my crush days? What do I do on Easter? When I'm not enough, when we didn't make it. I found that I tend to do two things. One of them is that I try to redeem it on my own. I say, okay, the morning didn't work well. We didn't get all those things done. We're not making it to church. But what can I do to make it okay? So I can look through my Pinterest board and find another resurrection activity that we haven't done yet. We could watch the Jesus film. We could sit around together with the kids, and I can make sure that I ask some really intentional questions about Easter. Or I can try harder to work out next week. No donuts today. You know, things like that. I can make it better. But I found that there's another thing that works better. It's more uncomfortable, and I don't do it all the time. And it's not a fast, easy fix. But it's to lean into that uncomfortable feeling. And for me to say, okay, what am I believing is true about me right now? What am I believing about me as a mom who can't get my kids to church on Sunday? It means I'm not enough. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I think I am. And I name all those things. And then I go one step farther. And I say, but what else is true? What's more true than you're not enough today? What's more true than you're a mom who didn't make it to church on Easter Sunday? And it's that's right where God wants me. God wants me to be in a place where I don't feel like enough, because when I'm weak, he's strong. When I can't do it, he can. And so I keep this jar in my house as a reminder. I use it to remind myself that Jesus wants to come in and he wants to pour out. For a long time, I thought that if I kept this jar neat and tidy, well put together, that I was a creation. I was made by Jesus. I was put together, I was molded, and I was a vessel for a specific purpose. And I thought that I would let Jesus fill me, and then I would pour that where I noticed where he was asking me to. He was asking me to pour it here. He would ask me to pour it there. He'd ask me to pour him over here. I'd be an encouraging word. I'd be a smiling face. I'd have a wise answer here. But I've discovered that he doesn't want me to decide where to pour. He wants to decide where to pour. And unfortunately, he kind of wants to pour out of the places where I'm not enough. He wants to pour out of the places that I'm broken. He wants to pour out of the places where I don't think I measure up. So I want you guys to imagine with me for a minute that we were a people, that we were a body of believers, that New Covenant was a building full of people who knew that Jesus wanted to use us in our broken places, that we didn't feel the need to patch them up, to cover them, to hide them, to be good enough, to say, see, I really can do it. I really am. My behavior says that I'm good enough. But instead, we could all lean into those places, that we would use these expectations that God has for us, that we put on ourselves, that we feel he has for us, that we would use them to learn something new and something more, that God would show us that he would show us that we're something new about him, that he would let us grow in those places, that I would see a need that I didn't know I had before, that I would see an opportunity to tell another mom, oh, yeah, I do that too, and they would feel not alone. Okay. Imagine if these expectations didn't push us apart, but they drew us together, and that we could be what Jesus has for us, that we could be uniquely shaped and uniquely molded to pour out of our weaknesses instead of our strengths.
So we're going to take a minute. We're going to just, I want you to pray quietly. I want you to take a second and say, God, what are these spots that I'm trying to make better? What are these spots where I'm trying to measure up? Because we don't look that much different if we try harder, do better, try again tomorrow. Next time I'm going to get it. That's what the world does. That's what everyone does. But what if in these spots, instead we were different, we stood out? Because I'm not afraid of my weaknesses. I know that that's what makes God strong. I know that that's when I'm weak that there's another member of the body who can do that, and I can lean on them for that. So we're going to take a second. We're going to pray silently. We're going to ask God what those spaces are. And then Seth's going to pray for us, that we would be people who can do this, that we would be people who are broken and okay with it.
Father, I pray this morning. I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for how it reveals the truth that we are not enough. Lord, we as Americans, we want to be enough on our own. Maybe just as people, we want to be enough on our own. We want to know that we can do it, we can get it done. But Father, we look at what you say in your word, and it's so over our heads. Lord, it just leaves us humbled and broken. Lord, I pray that you would reveal the brokenness to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to reveal that to other people. Lord, that we wouldn't be the type of people who walk around and everybody thinks we have it all together all the time. But God, I pray that we would be the kind of people, the kind of church, the kind of community that really leans into those broken places. Lord, because we trust that you are sufficient to fulfill our need, because you came to fulfill the law, not abolish it, to fulfill it. Lord, and in you we're enough. In you we have all we need. Lord, I pray that you would speak that to our hearts. I pray for anyone here who feels discouraged and beat down by the weight of the law, by the weight of following you, by the weight of some of the things we've talked about in previous weeks. Father, if there's anyone here and they've just been beat down, I pray that they would have the courage and the boldness to share that with somebody. Lord, and they would be received, accepted, prayed for, and loved. Lord, as we together trust that you are enough for us. We thank you for that, Jesus. Amen.